right, thank you, Ian. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, we're going to cover the whole chapter. The word of the Lord came to me. Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, all you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strayed, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and scattered they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild animals, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep, which I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from their peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, but must you tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? When you drink of clear water, must you foul the rest with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have fouled with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild animals from the land so that they may live in the wild and sleep in the woods securely. I will make them in the region around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. They shall be secure on their soil, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and save them from the hands of those who enslave them. They shall no more be plunder for the nations, nor shall the animals of the land devour them. They shall live in safety, and no one shall make them afraid. I will provide them a splendid vegetation so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the insults of the nations. They shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word that you spoke through Ezekiel this morning, and I pray that you would open it up to us and allow us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning. Show us what you are saying and how we should respond and speak to us in place of anything that I might have to say this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we finally have some good news in Ezekiel this morning. I say finally, maybe I shouldn't say finally. We've had little bits and pieces of good news kind of scattered throughout. Last week, Pastor Steve pointed out that we were sort of transitioning into a section where the news was getting better. But this passage really feels like actual serious good news, right? For those of us who have been reading this for, I don't know, it's been a year or so, almost. Since January. So those of us have been reading this for 10 or 11 months. I mean, this feels like real, true good news coming from Ezekiel. There's promise of comfort, of regathering, of strengthening the weak, of healing the sick, all those sorts of things. And especially as we've been walking with this community of Ezekiel through so much pain, it just is good news. It's welcome news. And if you haven't been with us, and I know we've got a lot of visitors and people who haven't been around as much this morning, Ezekiel has spent most of the book pronouncing judgment on Israel. He spent most of the book kind of giving bad news. And we've walked with Israel through the words of God to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel's words to Israel. We've walked through different stages of exile where the Jews who had been in their land that God had promised them, where they'd been sent in exile in different stages. They've been forcibly removed from the land and forced to kind of go to these different places in Babylon. We've seen Jerusalem conquered and destroyed. We've seen just thing after thing seems to go wrong. Most recently, we've been hearing pronouncements of judgments, not just on Israel, but on all the nations around Israel. And so even beyond Israel, we've just been hearing about destruction that's coming and just sort of bad news after bad news. And so for those of us who have been sort of steeped in that for 11 months or so, this is a very different tone this morning. And it feels good to me, at least. It sounds good and it feels good. But if we read it closely, we'll see that this good news is still sort of continuing that theme of judgment that we've had through Ezekiel. Because there's still judgment happening here in our passage this morning. In this passage, the Lord is telling Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds. The message to these shepherds, which is about half of the passage, is really a message of judgment. And then even in the second half of our passage, when God turns and addresses the sheep, there's still judgment happening there. God's saying, I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep. And so even there, we're still encountering this judgment. But in spite of all that, this is still really good news that we're hearing this morning. So let me kind of walk us through it, and then I want to talk a little bit about our response to this kind of news, okay? So the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and tells him to say that God is against the shepherds, okay? They've been feeding themselves instead of feeding the sheep. Obviously, this is a metaphor. He says they've been eating the fat, clothing themselves with the wool, slaughtering the fatlings, but they haven't been feeding the sheep. And so these are really just terrible shepherds. They're bad shepherds. Those of us who have been around the church long enough, you've undoubtedly heard the shepherd metaphor used before. We know Jesus as the good shepherd. We all know Psalm 23, where we've got the Lord is my shepherd, and we even the word pastor means shepherd, and so we're kind of familiar with this shepherd metaphor, and we know that shepherd, it's actually a very powerful and very rich metaphor for the people who care over us, who take care of the sheep, because sheep need a lot of care. They're maybe the most, I don't know if they're the most, but they're among the most vulnerable animals in existence. They've been so domesticated that they just can't take care of themselves at all. If you leave a sheep out to itself in the wild, it's going to die sooner than later, most likely. They need a caregiver, they need a shepherd, they need someone to lead them to food, to keep them out of trouble, to save them from their own stupidity. Okay, they're just these helpless animals and they need a shepherd, and the shepherd is there to do all the things that they need help with, to lead them to food, to lead them to water, to care for those who kind of fall behind or get weak, to make sure that everything is taken care of. When someone's hurt, when a sheep is hurt, they're there to try to mend that sheep back to health if possible. If a sheep gets lost, they go out and find the sheep and bring it back to the fold. Okay, so the shepherd, I don't want to kind of go over something that we've probably all heard a million times. The shepherd is a very beautiful image, when it's a good shepherd, of how we need to be cared for by the Lord and by our leaders in this world. But not all shepherds are good, as we're going to find out this morning. And these shepherds that God's talking about in Ezekiel are the not good type. They're negligent at best, probably worse than that. These shepherds, instead of caring for the flock, they're just taking from the flock. Instead of feeding them and leading them to good places, they're just eating the fat. They're clothing themselves with the wool, but they're not even feeding them. I mean, if you've ever taken care of any animal or person, you know that the basic, most basic thing you need to do for that thing is to feed it. And these shepherds aren't even feeding the flock. They haven't strengthened the weak. They haven't healed the sick. They haven't bound up the injured. They haven't brought back the strayed or sought out the lost. And then because these sheep had no real shepherds, God says the sheep were scattered. Now, there's a little debate about who these shepherds represent, but most of us think that these shepherds represent the kings and the leadership of Israel. The kings and the leadership of Israel who have consistently taken advantage of the Israelites and led them astray. Not too long ago on Sunday night Bible studies, I guess it was longer than I think ago, we worked our way through 1 and 2 Kings, and we saw this story that led up to the exile where we are today, and we saw shepherd after shepherd, we saw king after king leading Israel in the wrong direction, taking advantage of the people of Israel, practicing idolatry and immorality themselves, and leading the sheep right behind them, doing the same practices. And so we've seen, if we know the history, we know the story of these kings who have been this bad shepherd, and we know that it's not an exaggerated metaphor at all. I mean, the kings of Israel were, by and large, terrible. They were bad. They were bad leaders, bad caregivers for the people. And so they fit the bill for these bad shepherds that we're talking about this morning. And so those of us, and so Ezekiel tells us that because the shepherds were so bad, the sheep got scattered. And as we've been reading Ezekiel, I think the first thing that comes to mind for many of us about the scattering of the sheep is the exile. And that's the right thing to come to mind, but I think it's even more than that. Because before the Israelites were scattered in the big way, before they were taken out of the land and literally scattered all over the world, they were led away and scattered and led astray from the Lord. They were led away from the safety, the leadership, the guidance of God, the nutrition, the food. They were led away from the place where they should have been by these bad shepherds. And so they're away from their home, their safety, their food, their water. And instead of being shepherded and guided where they should go, brought back to where they should be, they sort of wander outside of the safe areas that God had them in. And then once they're outside of that safe areas, then the wild animals come and they start pushing each other around, and pretty soon they are really literally scattered all over the world. And so that's kind of the image of the exile that we get in this metaphor this morning. And they eventually get completely lost. They're eaten by wild animals. They're destroyed by lack of protection, lack of food, lack of safety, even by each other. We're going to find out that even some of the sheep are bullying the other sheep and sending them scattering around. And so all of this, ultimately, in our passage this morning, falls as part of the responsibility of these shepherds who were put in place to care for the sheep. And so God is saying, I am against them because they have allowed this situation to occur. They haven't taken care of the sheep. Instead, they've led them astray. They've let them take advantage of each other. And now look at them. They're being destroyed. They're scattered everywhere. They're dying. It's just bad. Okay, so that's kind of where we're at. So this wandering, this scattering is metaphorically, it is referring to the exile, but it's not just the exile. The exile is the result of the sheep wandering away from the Lord. Okay, and that brings us to verse 7 if you're trying to follow along. Since my sheep have really had no shepherd, God says, and they've been fed to the wild animals, therefore I am against the shepherd, and I will demand my sheep at their hand. So he's saying, I am holding you responsible for my sheep. You don't have them. I'm asking for them from you, and I know you don't have them in your hand. He says, I will take these sheep out of their hands. These shepherds will no longer be able to feed on these sheep, and they'll no longer be responsible for the sheep. God is removing these shepherds from their positions as shepherds, leaving them wherever. It doesn't really matter where they are. Leaving them without a vocation, leaving them without care and responsibility for these sheep. Moving through to verse 11, we begin to get the really good news. God says, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Just like shepherds seek their sheep when they have scattered, so God is going to seek out the sheep in Israel. God says, I am going to go find them, rescuing them from places where they've been scattered. In verse 12, God says he will do this on the day of clouds and thick darkness, which may be a little surprising for some of us. It's a little surprising to me. I would expect this good news of sort of regathering the sheep to have happen on a sunny, happy day, but he says it's on a cloud, a day of clouds and thick darkness. We'll kind of come back to that. But even though the weather is bad, the news is good. And in verse 13, God says, I will bring my sheep out from the peoples, out from the countries, and bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I'm just going to wait a second while I... Thanks, Tony. There they go. So God says, I'm going to bring my sheep out from the peoples. I'm going to regather these sheep. I'm going to feed them with good pasture. The mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. They're going to lie down in good grazing land. They're going to feed on the pasture in the mountains of Israel. He says, I myself will shepherd my sheep. Since all these shepherds that I put in charge did such a terrible job, I'm taking it out of their hands, and I will be the shepherd. I will seek the lost. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong, he says, I will destroy. He says, I will feed them with justice. Okay, so God is going to do the things that the shepherds refuse to do, that they should have been doing all along, but that they refuse to do. He's going to take care of this flock in the ways they should have been taken care of, and he's going to destroy the fat and the strong, the ones who have taken advantage of the opportunities of injustice that happen when the shepherds abandon their post. Okay, so the shepherds should have been watching to make sure that the sheep all kind of got along or got what they needed to survive. But since there was no one watching, some of these sheep were able to kind of exploit that and get fat while they're pushing others off the land. And then and so God addresses the sheep. So he says, I'm taking them away from the shepherds. And then he addresses the sheep. And he says, I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. And so even the flock will be divided and judged by God. And so while the shepherds are ultimately going to be held accountable for everything that's gone wrong, God's also going to judge the sheep. Now why? You know, they've been led astray. Well, in verse 18, God suggests that it's at least in part because it's not going to be enough for them to just eat in the good pasture. They're also going to trample down the rest of the pasture with their feet if things aren't sort of set right. And they're not just going to drink the clean water, they're going to foul up the rest of the water with their feet. And so I'm not sure if he's saying they've already done this or if they're going to do this, but either way, I think God is worried about the future of Israel. If I bring everyone back and then the sheep are just going to ruin everything again, what's the point of that? And so he says, I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep. I'm going to not allow some of these sheep to come in and take this blessing that I'm giving only for themselves, okay? So you understand the metaphor he's using there? So sheep get so excited about having something to eat that they just sort of trample everything to get to the thing to eat without caring that other sheep need to eat the stuff that they're trampling all over, right? Or they need to drink this clear water, and so the sheep just run into the water and get it all dirty with their feet, not caring that other sheep are going to be drinking out of the same water. So it's kind of like people that double dip in the guacamole. They have no regard for other people's need to eat that good guacamole. Their only concern is their insatiable desire for guacamole. It's the same kind of thing on a larger scale, okay? They're disregarding the needs of the others. They're only thinking about themselves. And so God says, I'm not going to allow this to happen. And therefore, in verse 20, he says, I will also judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns, scattering them far and wide, I will save my flock and they will no longer be ravaged. So he says they've thrown their weight around. They've knocked the weak ones away from the good food and the water. The strong have used their strength to get even stronger, leaving the weak to just sort of fend for themselves and get weaker and weaker. And since there's been no shepherd to help the weak get back their strength, the strong have just sort of run free and they've created this system of injustice, and God says, I'm setting that straight. He says, that's not going to stand in the new pasture land where I'm calling people to. And so he says, I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. And so the sheep are still going to face judgment as well. for being selfish, for disregarding the needs of others, for being a part of that scattering of the flock because they've also been responsible for shouldering the sheep away from the good pasture land, from the places they should be. God wants this re-entrance to the land. He wants this regathering of Israel to be truly good, not something that immediately just gets ruined by sheep that are still selfish, that are still thinking only of themselves. And along with that hope of a new land where people are not pushing each other away, they're not exploiting the lack of shepherd, he says he's going to bring a new shepherd in, and he calls this shepherd David. David's been dead for a long time, but what he's talking about is a descendant of David. He's saying, I'm going to bring someone who is a descendant of David in, who's going to actually be a good shepherd, unlike all these terrible shepherds that have been here in the past. Now, he's ultimately talking about Jesus. In verse 24, he says, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So these sheep, they're not just going to be left without a shepherd, or they're not just going to be left with God as their only shepherd. They're going to have a good shepherd, a shepherd from the line of David, who's there to watch over them. And along with that new shepherd comes a new covenant of peace, he says. And he says he's going to banish the wild animals from the land. He's going to set the sheep free from their fear of these animals so that they can sleep in the wild peacefully, so they don't have to worry about being eaten and destroyed. God's going to make them and the region around them a blessing. He says, I'm going to send down showers in their season, showers of blessing. In verse 27, he says, the trees of the field will yield fruit. The land will yield increase. They shall be secure on their soil, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of the yoke and save them from the hands of those who enslave them. Just a quick little side note. Notice that both the sheep and the land are going to be blessed in blessing. It's not just the sheep that are blessed. It's not just the land that's blessed. It's both. And so the image that we have of this regathering of Israel, this sort of shalom situation where God is regathering his people, is an image of people living peacefully with creation, living peacefully with the land around them. And that's the image that we get of this hope that God is pronouncing here in Ezekiel. It's not just that the people are blessed, it's that the land is blessed as well. And when the people are blessed, then the land sort of automatically gets blessed. And when the land is blessed, the people get blessed. They kind of work together. We're tied to creation, and I doubt other than now there's probably never been a clearer time in history to see how the sins, the selfishness, the excesses of humanity, when we fight with each other, when we are selfish, when we grab after everything, it destroys the rest of creation as well. And so we see that happening here. We see that as the sheep get selfish, what do they do? They trample the pasture lands, right? They muddy up the clear waters. It all kind of goes together. So just a side note on that. Back to our passage. God promises to bring them out of slavery. Just as he brought them out of slavery in Egypt all those years ago, he says, I'm going to bring you out of this situation where you're basically enslaved to the Babylonians. You're not going to be an insult to the nations, or the nations aren't going to be able to insult you so easily anymore. You're going to know that God, that I, the Lord, am with you and that I am for you. Okay, and he closes the passage saying, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Pretty good news. So we ran through all that a little quickly, because I don't want to spend all the time running through the passage, because I want to talk about our response to it. But hopefully you kind of see the flow of the pronouncement that God gives here in Ezekiel. You see that God's promising to come as the good shepherd that's going to actually set things right. That the scattering of God's people, this terrible thing that happened, the exile and everything that led up to it, is going to be made right. That God's going to call his sheep, his people, back to himself. He's going to bring them to green pastures. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to tend to the injured, strengthen the weak. That God will be with his people, and that the people of God will know that the Lord is God. So that's the flow of it. It's this judgment, but it's this judgment that is there in order to set things right. Now, in some ways, we could see this promise of regathering being fulfilled when the Persians come and overtake the Babylonians. If you know the history of Israel, you know that the Persians come and wipe out the Babylonians, and they allow the Israelites to come back to their land. So that's one place where we can kind of see this being fulfilled. But this promise of green pastures, of a new shepherd, freedom from wild animals, it's bigger than just that. It's bigger than just the Israelites being invited back into their land, because that's just not the entirety of it. They're still under Persian rule. They're still struggling with many of the same things. And so it's bigger than that. And the one who comes from the line of David, who's the good shepherd, who heals the sick, who binds up the wounded, who strengthens the weak, we know who that person is, right? That's Jesus. The work of Jesus is the work of the regathering, the work of the promise that we have here in Ezekiel. The work of Christ is the result of this promise of God in Ezekiel, the promise of safety, green pastures, clear water. This is the coming kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about throughout his whole time in his ministry here on earth. This is the coming kingdom of God that Jesus is going on about. These are the pronouncements that Jesus makes throughout the gospel. Good news for the poor, release of the captives, the blind receiving their sight, the naked clothed. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is the promise of Christ that we're talking about here in Ezekiel this morning. That's why it's such good news. And although Jesus begins his work, and we know that Jesus began his work in the times of the Gospels, we read the passage from John, that work is still in progress. Jesus is that good shepherd. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the one who brings in the covenant of peace with God. Jesus is the one calling God's people home. And that work has begun, but it's not finished yet. It's still in progress. With Jesus, we have our shepherd calling his sheep to himself. If you look back to that John 10 passage we read earlier in verse 3, Jesus talking about himself, he says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. So Jesus is out there calling his sheep, and the sheep, we are to recognize his voice and follow him and not follow any of these other strangers that are around. Regathering the sheep, leading them towards green pastures, clean water, safety, healing. That's what Jesus is working on, regathering us, the people of God, the people who are called to be a part of the people of God, regathering us. And so for us, this promise made here in Ezekiel is already beginning to be fulfilled in Christ. And that's good news for most of us. It's bad news if you're one of these shepherds, right? If you're one of these shepherds that God's talking about, or one of these fat sheep that's taken advantage of the weak and injured in the flock for them. And for some of us, probably myself included, this is some tough news to hear. And so you see, while even Jesus' message, when we read the gospel, it's tough to hear, but it's good news, but it's also a word of judgment. You follow me? And so for those of us who have at least at some point found ourselves on the wrong end of Jesus' justice, of the justice of God that's setting things right, and for those of us who have been reading Ezekiel, we know that being on that wrong end can be a bad place to be, right? For those of us who've been here, we've heard chapter after chapter of these devastating things that happen when God is against Israel, when God is against his people. And so for those who find themselves in the position of being the bad shepherds or being the fat sheep that are pushing everybody out of the way, well, this is a little tougher news. I don't think it's bad news, but it's a little bit tougher news. But if you're among those who find themselves scattered, who find yourselves in exile, injured, sick, weak, hungry, what great news is this? That God is the one who's going to come and seek you out. That God is the one who's going to come and find you and call you back to himself. That God is with you and for you, and that God is working to set things straight. You could say that a new kingdom is being established, that the kingdom that's not run by the bad shepherds that have taken advantage of you in the past, but a kingdom under the rule of God. And so ultimately we have the justice of the Lord coming. We have green pastures waiting. We have the protection of the good shepherd on its way. And for us already sort of here. And that's good, but mixed news. For most of our time in Ezekiel, we've had to do a lot of sort of translating to figure out how to make Ezekiel's pronouncements to these Jews sort of apply to us. But this passage isn't quite as difficult to bring into our context. It's pretty straightforward, I think. Because we're not in that different of a position now, sitting here this morning in San Diego, than the Jews were sitting there in exile. I mean, we're not in exile. Obviously, we haven't been politically conquered and forced to relocate from our homeland. At least most of us haven't, I think. We all have our struggles, but compared to everything that this group has been through, you know, we're pretty comfortable and safe. And so we might not hear this news as urgently as the exiles would hear it, but we're really not in that different of a place, because we still have to hear this good news. We still need to hear the hope that God is bringing a future for us, where God is with us and for us, where blessings are going to be showered down, where we're not going to have to worry about the bad shepherds of this world anymore. Many of us know the good shepherd that's come. Many of us know Christ. We know we have testimony about him. We know him personally. Many of us know that this good shepherd has come and laid down his life for us to regather us and to lead us into the good pastures of the Lord. And thankfully, God has allowed not just the Jews that he's announcing this to in Ezekiel to hear that call, but he's allowed us Gentiles to hear it as well. And so we're a little farther along in the promise than these exiles were, but we're in a pretty similar place, trying hopefully to listen attentively to the call of the good shepherd to see where we need to go, awaiting a time when we'll be led to green pastures and clear water. And so I guess for us, just like for Israel, the question really that we need to ask ourselves is, how are we going to hear this news and respond to it? How do we hear this pronouncement of both good news and of judgment? And I think how we hear it depends a little bit on who we are. We're a diverse community here at Southeast, and so even among us, we might hear this news a little bit differently depending on where we come from and what our past has been. For some of us, the news that God is against the shepherds and against the fattened sheep is a little bit frightening, because for some of us, we've got to confess that we've been caught up in that same sort of selfishness that's allowed some of us to get fat while others have gone hungry, right? We've benefited from the misfortunes of others. We've swindled others out of their share of things in the world. We've used our strong shoulders and our fat bodies to nudge people out of the way so we can get to the food and water first and make sure that we're well fed. And that can look like a lot of different things. It can look like stealing. Some of us have been in our congregation in their history, have been guilty of stealing things from others, using either force and violence to steal or using sort of secrecy and kind of going into places at night and stealing. Some among us in our history have sold drugs, making money off the addictions and the weaknesses of others, right? Getting fat and getting wealthy off of someone else's problem. Some of us have used power or influence to get positions of more power and influence because we have that leverage. We've kind of used that for selfish gain. You could argue that almost all of us here have at some point in our life taken advantage of the misfortunes of others to survive or to get fat. The clothes we wear are made in sweatshops. Saw an article last week saying that Hershey, Mars, and Nestle, and basically all the chocolate companies use child slave labor in cocoa plants in Africa to bring our cocoa to us. And so as I was eating all of Alyosha's Halloween candy, I was very aware, having just read this article, that not only was I wronging Alyosha, who couldn't defend his own candy, but I was wronging these people who had, and you know, it's not like we chose to have that happen, but that's sort of part of who we are, you know? I guess what I'm getting at is that we haven't all quite learned how to live in the world that is away from the bad shepherds yet. We still live in a world where bad shepherds sort of are everywhere, and where we still feel like we have to grab what we can because we're in competition with everybody else. And if we don't grab it, someone else is going to get it. And so we still live in this world where we feel like we need to nudge people out of the way to get our own thing, and where some of us are a little better at nudging than others, and where we allow some to go hungry and some to go weak and some to starve and fall to addiction and fall to all these other problems, while some of us get fat because we just sort of are better off in life. Does that make sense? So we're not in that different of a position than the Jews were who were hearing this. Where some of us are muddying the waters with our feet. And it's uncomfortable to think about that. It really is. To think about the specific ways that we need to be forgiven and transformed so that we can live peaceably in the new kingdom of God that we're called to live in. Isn't it? It is for me, at least. I mean, I read that article on the chocolate, and I was like, I really wish I didn't read that, because now every time I eat chocolate, I'm going to be feeling guilty. You know what I mean? Like, there's so many things that we find out that we are participating in the evils of this world, and not necessarily, sometimes intentionally and sometimes not, but to be faced with our sort of fatness in the light of those who are not fat, who are starving, it's uncomfortable. I was reading in preparation for our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And I was reading in preparation for that, talking about the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we will forgive those who trespass against us. And the commentator made the comment that sometimes it's easier to forgive than to be forgiven, because to be forgiven, sometimes we have to accept the identity of the one who we've wronged. Does that make sense? We have to accept what they say our identity is. And that's hard to do. Because if you've stolen from someone, to that person, you are a thief. And you might say, I'm not a thief. That was just a one-time thing. I made a mistake. That's not who I am. But no, you have, in order to be forgiven, in order to actually get over that thing that you've done, you have to allow that person to say, you know what? I am a thief. And I need forgiveness for it. And I'm going to allow you to forgive me for that. And even in situations like the candy thing, I don't see myself as a fat sheep that's taking out of the pockets or that's enslaving people in Africa. But even as part of that article said, to those kids who are slaving away at 10 years old to bring cocoa beans to me, I'm a fat sheep. You know what I mean? They see, oh, in America, those are the people that are eating all this chocolate that is causing me to live this life. And so to that kid who I need forgiveness from, I'm just a fat sheep, and I got to accept that on some level in order to be forgiven for it. And so it's hard to accept that. It's hard to sit with that and to think, I benefit from things that are bad that are happening to other people. But we've got to do it. That's part of the call of Christ. Because just because we're fat sheep doesn't mean that we're unsavable. That make sense? Think about the tax collectors. If there's anybody who's ever been a fat sheep in this world, it was the tax collectors in Jesus' day in Rome. Okay, they're using the force of the bad shepherds of the Romans to take advantage of people, to get money from them, and to get themselves fat, because they had sort of this edge on the rest of the world that they were in this position to collect taxes for Rome. If there's anybody who's ever been in a position to be a judged fat sheep, it was those tax collectors. And yet, who does Jesus call to repentance constantly and forgive? Who wrote the Gospel of Matthew? A tax collector. We've all heard the story of Zacchaeus, hopefully, the wee little man. He's a tax collector. He climbs up a sycamore tree. Jesus passed by and calls him down and invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus responds by promising to sell half of what he owns and give it to the poor. And he says that if I've ever defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay it back times four. And Jesus tells him, today salvation has come to your house. The Son of Man came to seek you out and to save the lost. And even back in Ezekiel, in last week's passage in chapter 33, we get this in verse 14. You can look at it if you want, or you can listen to it. Though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if they turn from their sin and do what is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give back what they have taken by robbery, and walk in the statutes of life, committing no iniquity, they shall surely live. They shall not die. None of the sins that they have committed shall be remembered against them. They have done what is lawful and right, and they shall surely live. We've all participated in some way or another in sort of the bad shepherd way of life. The competition, the selfishness. Many of us have gotten fat by shouldering out those who are weaker around us, but the Good Shepherd calls even us to be forgiven. Even those of us who find ourselves in that position, we are also called to turn from our ways and partake in the new covenant of peace. And so even for us who stand under judgment, there's good news here in our passage this morning. On the other hand, there are some of us in our congregation and around our congregation who are on the other side of that, who have not done so well in the world of selfishness and competition. There are some of us who have become sick, who have become injured, who have become weak. There are some of us who've been scattered far away from the Lord. There are people in our congregation and around our neighborhood and who come on Friday nights and who we see, some of us see downtown on Tuesday nights ministries and other places. There are some of us who are more frail and sick than the fat sheep that butt them out of the way. And to them, the Good Shepherd is also calling. To you, the Good Shepherd is also calling. Some of us are in both camps. Come, find rest. Come, be healed. Come, be strengthened. Jesus says you are blessed. You are blessed. There's promise with the Good Shepherd. There's hope with the Good Shepherd. There's a new kingdom where the wild animals have been banished, where there's enough for everyone, where that competition has been put to an end. And there's hope that we can enter this kingdom if we follow the calling of the Good Shepherd on our life. And we're all welcome there, whether you are a weak, frail, sick sheep, or whether you are a fat sheep, or whether you're a fat, sick sheep. We're all welcome in the new kingdom of God if we agree to sort of turn from those things that cause us to be that way and move towards Christ. The shepherd, the good shepherd, will lead us to green pastures. He'll let us lie down and rest in long grass. The shepherd will lead us to clear waters and bring us real, true peace, shalom. And so there's hope, there's comfort, there's peace in the regathering of God's people under the rule of the good shepherd. You simply have to hear that regathering call of the good shepherd and follow his voice and walk toward the flock. So whether you're a fattened sheep or a weak sheep or an injured sheep or a sick sheep or a black sheep or whatever kind of sheep you are this morning, or a mixture of all those things, the good shepherd is calling you. The good shepherd is calling us to follow him to the land of promise. Jesus is calling us to ignore any other shepherds that might be calling us to get away from those shepherds. We don't belong to them. We belong to the good shepherd, thank God. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God. And when we follow Jesus, we'll see that the Lord is our God, that we are his sheep, and that it's only with him that we can find true peace. It turns out that the shepherd that came in fulfillment of God's promise here in Ezekiel was better than any of them could have hoped or imagined. Because this shepherd not only healed the sick and bounded up the wounded and strengthened the weak and regathered God's people, but this shepherd was willing to lay his life down for the flock. The shepherd was willing to lay his life down for the flock. While the bad shepherds of Israel, the bad shepherds of this world, they won't even feed the sheep. While those shepherds are too selfish to care for the sheep at all, we have a shepherd that not only won't exploit us, but that will die so that we can continue to live. That is truly good news. And in dying for us, Jesus has changed what it means to be fed by justice. If you remember, God says that the fat sheep will be fed by justice. Well, that doesn't have to mean something awful. Jesus changes what it means to be fed by justice because we can be fed by him. We can be fed by the body and blood of Christ. And so while we sinners still need to sort of be destroyed and to allow ourselves and our nature to be killed and so we can be reborn, we still need to die. That death has lost its sting because of the work of Christ. And the food of justice reminds us of that hope. Jesus died so that we might have life, so that we can be forgiven. Confessing who we are really, not pretending that we're not who we are, but confessing who we are, fattened sheep, weak sheep, injured sheep, whatever, some of us bad shepherds, confessing who we are as sinners in need of forgiveness, judged and defined by the ones who we have sinned against, by God and by the people we've hurt, but by the blood of Christ forgiven and offered a place in his coming kingdom. To be fed with justice means, at least in part, to be fed by the broken body and the spilt blood of the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The act of God's justice that was performed so that all of us, the fattened sheep, the weak sheep, all of us might have hope and life in the good pastures of the Lord. This morning, as we prepare to be fed with the body and blood of Christ, as we prepare to be fed with justice, I want us to just sort of take a moment and think and reflect and pray. Listen for the call of the Good Shepherd. Just take a minute and listen. Does that call on your life in particular require repentance? Does it require you to make things right where you've shouldered others out of the way so that you could have more food? Does it call you to come back to a place from which you've been scattered? Have you been scattered far away from the Lord, and is God calling you back to himself? Is that voice calling you on some new journey away from the grass you're comfortable eating? Is God calling you as you participate in the body and blood of Christ this morning? Is God calling you somewhere where you aren't already? Are you close to that voice of God who calls us towards the green pastures? Are we following Christ? So as you stand in line or whatever, just take a minute and prayerfully reflect. Is there something that God is calling me to this morning or calling me away from? A new place, a new work, some way that I need to make things right. Remembering that the shepherd is good enough to lay down his life for us so that we can follow that call. Even on a day of clouds and thick darkness, we are called to be regathered by the good shepherd. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to take communion this morning. If the band wants to come up, will you guys play either one or both of those songs that were after Praises and Pains? Thank you. I'm going to invite you to stand and come and take the bread and the juice and participate in the body and blood of Christ this morning.